All right. Good morning, everybody. We're sort of just slowly easing into it today. But welcome to the new year. Welcome to the new decade. Certainly started off as a bit of a doozy, to be fair. You've sort of been following the news. You know, we I think hashtag World War III was trending on Twitter pretty early on in January with, the Middle East conflict and what was happening with Iran and the missiles. And now we've got a coronavirus, new pestilence, which is, you know, potentially pretty bad. Poor old Australia. If it's not the fires, it's hail. If it's not hail, it's dust storms. If it's not dust storms, it's floods. Boy. All of these things the Bible says, it calls birth pangs. Birth pains. And we even had our own birth pains this year. I use we in the broadest possible sense. Little bit more Anna than some of the rest of us. But yeah, very, very good to see little Ezekiel down there. It's really cool. All right, so with all of these things that are kind of going on, it's good to be in Christ, right? Like Graham was talking about before. And it's good to know that you have that security, that safety, that place of refuge. And as we go, we're going to do a communion message this morning. But God illustrates the importance of being in Christ in so many different ways in his word. You know, through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, lots of different pictures that he gives just to keep reinforcing the importance and the safety, the forgiveness that you have in Christ. And just one way, which I want to look at this morning, because I've sort of been studying it recently, is just to do with a picture in the Old Testament. And it's to do with what we call the cities of refuge. You've probably heard of these cities. I'm not sure if you know much about it. I know someone over there does. We'll look at just quickly the historical background in Joshua 20. And we'll look at what the spiritual picture of these things actually means for us as believers today. And we'll kind of zero in on a few things. We'll try to put ourselves in the shoes of three different people. Those that need to seek refuge and possibly decide not to. Those who can actually help others find the way to these cities. And then basically what those find who find their way to safety. And there's an old picture, it's from 1884, someone called Charles Foster. He just painted this, basically, of a man fleeing into the gates of the city, and you've got someone after him coming with a sword. And there's a man at the gates saying, basically, no further, you can't come in here. And this man's fleeing into the city, the city of refuge. So we'll have a look at what that kind of means. So if you've got your Bibles, let's have a read in Joshua chapter 20. We'll read the whole chapter. It's only, I think, 9 verses. Should be able to cope. So it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there. They shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them, and give him a place, so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbour without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he had fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness of the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. So there's our passage. God set up six different cities around Israel that someone who unintentionally killed somebody could actually flee to. So let's say I'm building a wall and I've got these large stones and I've got right to the top and I lean on that wall and I lean on that stone and that stone falls off and actually comes down on somebody and kills them. Did I mean to do it? No, I didn't. But still, I killed somebody. If their closest kinsman, their nearest redeemer, wanted revenge, he could come for my blood. What would I have to do? I'd have to run. I'd have to run to these cities. And you can kind of see from this map where they are. And from the north, south, east, and the west. And there's just some general points that we can kind of take from this passage. First of all, firstly, God initiated these cities. It was He who actually wanted there to be a place of refuge. It was His idea that there would be somewhere that you could actually go to find safety. We see this all through the Old Testament. We see it right from the Garden of Eden. God was always initiating. When mankind had done something wrong, God was actually providing, like He did for Adam and Eve in the coverings. It was God's idea. The second thing we could say is that God made them accessible. He didn't just put one city at the top and said, right, if you can run the length of Israel and you don't get caught by the avenger of blood who's chasing you the whole way, good on you, you've made it. He actually put them fairly equally apart. Apparently I read that it's about 50 or 60 kilometres was the max that you could be away from one of these cities of refuge. So at worst, you had to go 50 or 60 kilometres. And we see also how we read how it was for everybody. In that verse 9, it talked about these were appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger, or other Bibles might say the alien or the foreigner. Everyone. This was for everybody. Didn't matter, male, female, slave, free, young, old, Israelite, Gentile. God made these cities for everybody. And there's a little interesting thing talked about here. See, that they would go into these cities, they would state their case, and they would have to remain there until the high priest died. And when the high priest died, they were able to go home again. God puts these little things in here as pictures. You know, when we come to this theme of the cities of refuge, basically everything is a picture of Christ. The one who died without having done anything wrong is a picture of Christ. The cities themselves that you flee to, and we'll have a look later on at what they mean, they're a picture of Christ in different ways for us. The high priest, once he died, they could go free. It's another picture of Christ, because Jesus is the high priest. And when he died, the guilt that we had, we were released from, if we believe in him. Even the avenger of blood, in a sense, the one who came for justice, is really a picture of Christ at the second coming. It says with justice he judges and makes war. The only one in this whole story that's not a picture of Christ is the guy fleeing. That's you and me. And that's everybody, if they could see it. Let's put our feet in the shoes of those that need to flee. You know, we've done something wrong. We've killed a man accidentally, but yes, we've still killed a man. Are we going to run? What happens if we don't run? The avenger of blood, the nearest kinsman, he may not come, but if he does, when is he coming? Is he going to come today? Is he going to come tomorrow? Next week? A year? If you don't flee to these cities that God had set up, you always got hanging over you this thought that the avenger of blood is coming at some stage and that you're not in the right spot. Just from my own life, when I started to read the Bible for the very first time at University of Waikato, and I just got incredibly convicted. I saw the fact that I'm in a lot of trouble, that basically if I was to die, what would happen to me? I kind of was starting to get an idea of what would happen to me, and it wasn't good. And there was this knowledge welling up that I had to run, I had to flee. Not flee Hamilton physically, even though sometimes that would be a good idea. But I knew that I needed to get to a place of safety. That basically you're living on borrowed time. That's what became clear to me. And there's a foolishness for those that will not run, that will not flee, who just decide, no, well, I'm just going to see what happens. And probably all know people like that. The Bible actually calls them a fool. There's an example that I want to look at. If you turn in your Bibles to go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I better give you the background to the story. There was a war basically going on between the house of David and the house of Saul. The house of David, the main general was a man called Joab. He wasn't an overly nice man, to be fair. The house of Saul had a man called Abner. He was the general. After Saul died, Abner basically wanted to come over to David's side. But Joab had a brother called Asahel, and he chased Abner, and it said that Asahel could run like a gazelle. This guy could just run and run and run. And Abner was running away, but he was looking back and he could see Asahel coming, and he was yelling out to him, "Asahel, turn to the left or to the right. I don't want to strike you down." But Asahel, the brother of Job, kept coming. And Abner said to him again, "Asahel, turn to the left or the right. I do not want to strike you down." But Asahel kept coming. And so when he got to him, Abner killed him. It was fairly much in self-defense. Joab, who's the head guy, the general of David's army, has just lost his brother. You can imagine what he's thinking. And so he goes to Abner. And if you have a look in verse 27, it says, "So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the belly, so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother." Bible's kind of giving you little clues. But first, it gives you little clues that having known something about the cities of refuge, we can kind of pick up on. Abner has gone to Hebron. That's one of the cities of refuge. You can't just go in there and kill somebody. It's a place of safety. So that's the first thing. But then it tells us that Joab took him aside, basically, to the gate. "Come on out. I've got something I need to tell you about. I need to talk to you about something." And fairly much takes him to outside the gate of the city, where he's not protected anymore. And it even says that he stabbed him so that the blood of Asahel, his brother, he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Again, it's showing you he's kind of like the kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood who's come. And in verse 33, when David hears about it, it says the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? You know, what was the folly in his death? The folly was that he was actually in the place of safety. He knew about where to go, but he actually chose to come on out. If he had just stayed where he was fine. You know, and these things are a picture. There's so many people that may have heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know where refuge is, and yet they still stand outside of that place. What about one who would help others to run? I was reading how in Jewish literature, it talked about how the Levite priests had a job to do with these cities of refuge. The Believer's Bible Commentary, it talked about all these things, and it's picking them up basically from Jewish writings. It said the roads leading to the cities of refuge were always kept in thorough repair and required to be about 32 cubits or 48 feet broad. That's a really, really broad road. They had to keep these really wide roads that led to the cities of refuge. All obstructions were removed. So anything that they could trip up on, you had to get rid of it. They had to make this way through to the city of refuge as easy as possible. No hillock was left, no river was allowed over which there was not a bridge. So you couldn't come to a place where, oh, I've got to go through a river. They'd actually put a bridge over. At every turning point, there were posts erected bearing the words refuge to guide the unhappy man in his flight. So you're running down the road, you come to a T intersection, there'll be a sign, refuge, this way. And it talks about once settled in such a city, the manslayer had a convenient habitation assigned to him, and the citizens were to teach him some trade that he might support himself. So they basically gathered around this one who came into the city of refuge and supported him, they helped him. You know, all of these things, right, are kind of pictures for us, because yes, we're the one that flees, but we're also the priesthood. We're priests unto God. And it's our job to actually do what we can to help those who are starting to see their need to flee to these cities of refuge. And we can help by not putting obstacles in people's way, by clearing those obstacles, by pointing the sign, this is the way you need to go. This is where refuge is. It's in Christ. I was thinking about an example. I had a lady that emailed in, and she had something that was kind of just blocking her in her walk. And it kind of tied in with the cities of refuge, because you would have heard when we read that passage from Joshua, it talked about unintentional sins. The man who does this unintentionally, okay, not with any forethought, it's accidental. And this lady wrote in, let's just see if I can find it, and she said, I'd like to ask a question. I was saved at 36 years of age, and prior to my conversion, I lived a very immoral lifestyle, which included abortion, adultery, and a bisexual lifestyle. There is not a single commandment that I did not break in thought or deed. It was brought to my attention that the sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were a shadow of what Christ would come to do. Right? Okay. Except there are no sacrifices offered for the things that I did. This was her stumbling block. She looked at the things that she had done in her life. Abortion, adultery, and when she saw in the law all of these things were punishable by death, there wasn't a sacrifice that you could offer to actually be freed from these things. And she was saying these sacrifices were a picture of what Christ has done. How do I know that I can find forgiveness? She said, I'm in a bit of a tailspin over it. So I guess my question is, if the old sacrificial system was a shadow and Christ is now the perfect lamb, how are certain sins covered or forgiven if they were not before? It's a fair enough question if you've done all those things and they're weighing really heavily on your soul. And people get these things that are like blocks, obstacles in the way. They want to come to Christ, but there may be something they're unsure about or something that is keeping them under that guilt. I wrote back quite a long thing, but one thing I pointed out, you know, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how we have a better covenant, which is based on better promises and a better sacrifice. It's actually completely better than what they had under the Mosaic law. Yes, what she said was perfectly correct. If you killed somebody, then it was an eye for an eye. You lost your life. There wasn't a sacrifice that you could offer. There wasn't a city of refuge if you murdered someone with intent that you could run to. But under Christ, it is so much better. And Paul, when he was talking to the Jews in Acts, he said, through him, Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. That's a wonderful passage for someone who's starting to see these things. So we do what we can, right, to help those that are fleeing. We help to try point the direction, try not to put any obstacles in their way, or if there are obstacles, we try to help smooth them out like the Levites used to do. They would keep tending to these ways that led to the city of refuge. All right, and what happens if you make it? What are you going to find? It's interesting that, I put that little thing there, this way, that way, this way, that way. Because while we point and try to help people in the way that they should go, the hard thing is that there's all these other signs as well. You know, find your peace in the new age, this way. Find your peace in religion, this way. There's all these other signs. So it makes it difficult, but that's why we need to tell people. So let's look at those that find it. And just, I guess these are some things that we can think about as we take communion, because each of these cities represent Christ in some way. They all tell us something about what you find once you make it into the city, what you find in Christ. And we'll just start from the top. Kadesh. Kadesh actually means sanctuary. So that's basically what we've been talking about, because sanctuary means a refuge or a place of rest. So the people that make it to Kadesh, picture of Christ, find their rest. Rest from fear, rest from guilt, rest from so many things, from always struggling to measure up. That's part of what that sanctuary in Christ means. Actually, I'll read one scripture. This is from Psalms. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So it's that same thought, finding refuge, finding rest, safety in Christ. Golan, as it says up there, it means joy or rejoicing. And that's what people find when they make it to Golan. That's what you find in Christ. So even as we go into communion, think about the things that you have reason to be thankful for. You know, we started off by talking about there's a lot of things going on in this world, right? There's all sorts of things, and it'll only increase difficulties that people will face. But in Christ, we have so much to be thankful for. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it says that you show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. You know, if we're struggling in this life, we can at least look forward to what is still to come. Jude, in a passage you all know, talks about that day. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It'll be both his joy and your joy. Moving down Ramoth, it means heights or lifted up. You know, for me, it reminded me of the low position that we were in, far from the Lord, and how he takes someone so low and brings them to himself, to their own heights. You know, I thought of Mephibosheth, a cripple, who David said, come up here, sit at my table, eat with me. That's what the Lord does. He lifts us up. Shechem means shoulder, which kind of talks about the strength of the Lord and what he is able to carry. One of the verses when I first started reading the Bible that really spoke to me was about the one where the good shepherd will leave the 99 righteous people to go find the one sinner. And it says when he finds that sheep, he'll put it on his shoulder and he'll come home rejoicing. And it says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous people that don't need to. So we know that even for the one person, Christ will go and carry them on his shoulder. But also, the Old Testament talks about how unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It says, and the government shall be on his shoulder. He's the one who will actually rule and reign and have everything. Broad shoulders is our Lord. Bezer means fortress or defence. Basically, it means that in Bezer, you find the Lord to actually be the strongest of fortresses. That in Christ, you're hidden in Christ. And it's the safest place to be. No one can penetrate that fortress that is Christ. No enemy. Satan can't do it. Believers are safe. And finally, just as we go into communion, Hebron is relevant to what we're going to do, because it actually means communion, fellowship, even friendship. In the New Testament, it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So that's that fellowship with God. And then in Acts, it talks about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's that fellowship with one another and with the Lord. So every part of these cities of refuge tell us something about Christ. The need to flee, what happens if we don't flee, because you're only either in those cities or you're outside of that protection. There's no middle ground. But in those cities we find all these things, the place of rest, rejoicing, being lifted up, the strength and shoulder of the Lord. It's like a mighty fortress, and there we find communion and friendship. So we're going to go into taking communion. We'll take it like all together, I think. And if there's anyone who wants to pray, that would be really good. Maybe there was something that spoke to you. Lord, we bless your name this morning. Lord, we give you thanks for the refuge, for the safety, for the forgiveness, for the place of rest that you have given us. We thank you that, Lord, when we were far from you, you called us and you've opened our eyes to the truth. And you've led us, Lord, to that only place where there is safety. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a future, that we have a hope in you. We thank you, even though crazy things may happen on this planet and around us, Lord, in our hearts, through faith, we can be at rest. Because you've given us yourself, you've given us your life. And Lord, even as we go to take communion, think of those also that don't know you or haven't come to know you yet. Lord, those in our families, those who are our friends, Father, may you open their eyes. And if there be an opportunity, may, Lord, you help us to point the way, to help them to get to that city. Lord, we thank you so much. We are lost, we are nothing without you. We thank you for dying for us, for becoming nothing, so that we could actually become something. Thank you, Lord God.